today, guys. Lord, we thank you for being so good to us, Lord, so amazing, Lord, so great, Lord. I pray these guys would just know your love. And today, as we just spend this last session together with you, Lord, I do pray that you would speak to the men, that you bless these guys, your sons, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would just have your hand upon the word, our time of communion, even lifting up the church at home, praying you be with our brother Peter and just everyone there, our families, Lord God, that, Lord, you would just do an awesome work. We don't want a mediocre work. We don't want an average or just kind of get by, Lord. We want you to do everything that you want to do in our lives, Lord. And so thank you. Again, we love you. We praise you. And we lift this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I don't know, like, I don't know why for some reason this year it feels a little different. It feels like I just want to stay up here longer, man. I don't know, like, being a pastor, being involved in ministry sometimes, to be honest with you guys, sometimes you know, you're wound tight or maybe you got a million things racing through your mind. And it's kind of cool. Every once in a while, the Lord will just give you times where you could just relax. You know, you could just enjoy the peace that he offers to you. And I think probably more than likely God wants it that way more often, you know, for us as leaders, because who do you belong to? You belong to Jesus. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And so I know we come up here and we talk a lot about, you know, the beauty of creation, the trees, the blue skies, even the brown, you know, things. I mean, everything. But you're the pinnacle of creation. You guys are. And so you can talk to any of the pastors and all the guys that are involved in any way in these retreats. And I know them, and I believe they have the same heart that I do. We just care about you guys. We love you guys. We want you to be blessed. And so I pray that you would. You know, one of my favorite Bible teachers, his name is David Jeremiah. Any of you guys are listening to David Jeremiah? He's a great Bible teacher, huh? And he has a program, it's called Turning Point. And I think that a lot of times when we come up to these men's retreats, that's what it is, you know, especially for those of you guys who are coming up for the first time, but it can be for any of us. And I think even for me, you know, been a Christian for a long time, like there's these, I don't know, like from this point forward, there's going to be a change. Something's going to be different. I've been talking to a lot of you guys and you're telling me, like, you know, from now on, I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm praying and being in fellowship and serving. Unlike I haven't really had that consistency before, but now I'm going to. Now I heard the study and I'm determined to discipline myself. And even though I might not feel like it, I'm going to open up the Bible. And even though I might not feel like it, I'm going to spend time in prayer. And even though I might not feel like it, I'm going to be in church service. And whatever it is. You know, the cool thing about this is that when you're doing, I don't know, when you're seeking the Lord, I believe, like Henry was saying last night, like the Holy Spirit will speak to you if you're listening. So here's my question for you, because my pastor used to ask me this all the time. What's he saying? What is the Holy Spirit telling you? Because if you don't have an answer, then you're not listening. And I know for me, the Lord, you know, in this weekend, he said, hey, he put his finger on that. I want that to change. I want you to start, you know, putting this into practice. He is a God, not of some vague, you know, ambiguous, you know, walk. He is a detail-oriented God. And throughout our whole life, you guys are going to see that there's different things that God starts working on, that God starts chipping away at. And so whatever you do, listen. And whatever the things that the Lord tells you to change, to start doing, I pray that you would. If you're here, you're a single guy, I pray with all my heart that you stay pure, sexually pure. I beg of you. Struggling with pornography, talk to someone about it. If you're here and you're married, love your wife. How's she doing, spiritually speaking? You know, we can't be doing all these other things and kind of leave our wife behind. So you know, a lot of things, the Lord will show you guys the details. Today what I wanted to do is, like I said, I don't want to leave the mountain. So we'll be here for a few hours this morning. No, I'm just joking. Today what I want to do is I want to give a little summary that I want to touch on the last point that I've been assigned, and that is the crown. And so the crown, the concept there, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll talk a little bit about how Gideon is mentioned in the New Testament. And the crown is our reward. You know, our reward one day, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and we're going to be rewarded. And I don't know all the details on how it's going to work, you guys. We're going to get a crown or multiple crowns. People talk about this, and then we take those crowns and then we cast them at Jesus' feet. I do know, like, it's like an award ceremony, believe it or not. You will be rewarded. You will be awarded based on what you did for Christ and why you did it. You know, not just did you do the right thing or were you heavily involved in ministry? Well, that's cool, but why? And so based on that, you know, this whole life is like a season, and then one day we'll be rewarded. So I was kind of like searching my heart. I was like, Lord, have I ever experienced anything like this? And the closest thing I could come up with was when I was a junior in high school, I wrestled. Now, I had gone to parochial school and 7th and 8th grade, so I went to Catholic school. All my friends went to Bishop Amont, so I went to West Covina High School, and I did not know anybody. So for whatever reason, Menso that I am, man, I didn't play football, even though prior to that I didn't play baseball. I didn't do anything. I just hung out with the stoners because they were the only ones that welcomed me in. But so that was my life. But then my junior year, for whatever reason, somehow I got involved in wrestling. And I loved it. The thing about it is I had this amazing coach, Coach Amentorp. He wasn't a wrestling coach. He was a baseball coach. And they kind of threw him in there, right? But even though he didn't really know wrestling that well, he was an amazing man. I mean, this guy, like kind of like the epitome of what we're looking for a lot of times in dads or leaders. I didn't have any male role model in my life. And so this guy just stepped in. And he was firm, but he was loving. And so I gave him 110%. All season long, it was a good year. It was fun. I mean, I had never like wrestled in organized sports before. I had wrestled, you know, messing around with people and fighting and stuff like that, but I'd never wrestled like that. And so at the end of the year, you know, and it's, I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for myself, but you know, no one ever went to my wrestling matches. Nobody, you know. And so at the end of the year, they had an award ceremony. And so my aunt and uncle had to take me to that. So I remember going to the award ceremony, and they're giving out, you know, the awards for all the guys with the greatest accomplishments, right? But at the end of the ceremony, it was kind of cool. And I had no idea this was coming. They gave out what was called the Coach's Award. And you'll never guess who landed that one. I couldn't believe it. He gave me the Coach's Award. And I remember just, wow, that's a weird feeling. But I remember driving home, and my uncle, he said, wow, I didn't know you worked so hard. I didn't know. He said a lot of nice things about you. And You know, I think inside of us, we have something inside of us that just wants to make our dad proud. And I remember when he said that, just the feeling I got, you know. And I was just thinking about how I think it's going to be kind of like that, you guys. Our coach, our king, Jesus, he's so good to us. He's so good to us. I mean, he makes us do those crazy exercises, and, you know, he disciplines us, and he stretches us, and he pushes us, and, you know, he takes us through trials or allows things to happen in our life. But it's all for the endurance that we need. It's all for the necessity that we have to go through these things in order to win these wrestling matches, you know. And so when we really see that in him, then my prayer is that we would give him 110%. And because he'll draw that out of us if you let him. He'll draw that out of you if you see who you really serve. You don't serve man. You don't serve Manny. You don't serve the church as much as, I mean, we serve Jesus. And so when you remember and you realize who you're serving and just how good he is, then he draws that out of you. Next thing you know, you're all in. Next thing you know, you're not playing church. Next thing you know, you're not holding on or copying attitudes or talking smack or doing things that don't belong. Next thing you know, his love, it just purifies you to come to that place of serving him. And that becomes your life. I mean, I love my family. That's part of my life. This whole ministry thing, it all put together, it's my life. And so you end up giving him your life. You talk to these guys that are involved in ministry, they've given Jesus their life. And so you do that for your coach, and then it's just crazy because he draws that all out of you, and then one day he gives you, you know, the coach's reward, so to speak. And I tell you what, you guys, if you can find that in your heart to really kind of even think on these things and the rewards that you will receive one day, the crown, then I tell you what, you're going to be blessed. God will be glorified. And that's kind of how we're going to finish this session right here, you know, looking at Gideon there in the hall of faith, and prayerfully that even moves us to really serve him the way that we should. And so what I was thinking about doing, again, not going to take too much time, but if you're taking notes, maybe you can write a few words down. If you're not taking notes, maybe you can put on your phone. And if you don't want to do that, that's okay. I still love you, but I'm watching, okay? And part of it is because, I mean, like, it's kind of cool. You come up to the mountains and you're like, you know, you walk away and you know, man, it was great. It was great. But I guess I don't want you guys to be a forgetful here is one of the things that I think notes are cool. And sometimes even your wife, you know, she'll say, hey, what was it? How was it? What did they talk about? And you're like, oh, it was good. It was good. Yeah, tell me, what did they say? I don't know, but it was really good, you know. And this way, at least you can give them, oh, yeah, we talked about, you know, Pastor Mark on Friday, he went over the calling, you know, so that's the first word is the word calling, right? And so when we think of the calling, we see that Gideon was the weak man, the weakest of the men, but he was called by God. And we're trying to communicate to all of you here that you are called by God. I don't know what he's called you to, and no position is more important than the other, but you're called by God. And you don't have to worry about whether or not, you know, you have it all together, you're good enough or whatever, because Gideon is our example. He was the weakest in the weakest clan. He was the weakest man. You guys saw he didn't have, you know, faith, and it wasn't him. It's not you, it's God. So, you know, we talked about calling. And I think part of the reason why God would choose someone like Gideon and then just kind of lift him up and use him as an example, is because you'll find that throughout the Bible, God's always trying to say, get rid of your pride. I mean, you think that you're all that, and God's going to use you to the capacity that you want to be used? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll raise you up. You know, to really come to that place where we're humble. And I think that that's part of the answering the call. So God's called all of you. Here's the question. Are you answering the call? Are you answering? And are you willing to stay humble or to be humble? Like Gideon, you know, like these guys, the Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of the world. 1 Corinthians 1, the weak things of the world, right? So I remember reading this poem. It's called The Chosen Vessel. And it says, the master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. There's no doubt in my mind I'd be the best. The master passed on with no word at all. He looked at a silver urn, narrow and tall. I'll serve you much better. I'll pour out the wine. I'll be at the table whenever they dine. My lines are so graceful, my carving so true, and my silver is surely worthy of you. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Here, here, cried the vessel, I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, cried the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows my content so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be the one in your home to abide. The master came next to the vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. I suppose you may use me, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you use me for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole and to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend it and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel lifted with pride, nor the one who's unwilling to humbly abide, nor the one who's abrasive and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays his content so proud, nor the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel with my power and might. So gently he lifted the vessel of clay, he mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly, there's work you must do. Just pour into others as I pour into you. And this is what Gideon, you guys saw, what was the battle plan? Who can tell me the battle plan? Get a vessel of clay, put a light inside of it, break it, and shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Okay, 120,000 soldiers against you and your 300 men. That's your battle plan? It's crazy. We're the vessel of clay. We're the vessel of clay. And what does God have to do with that vessel of clay? Break it. What for? Why do I need to be broken? What happens when you break the vessel of clay? The light shines. Who's the light? Jesus. That's why we need to be broken. That's why we need to come to that place of absolute surrender. That's why we need to be humble. And when we're there, it's so cool. We'll be able to answer the calling. So I just pray, young guys, old guys, everyone in between, guys that have failed 157,000 times, I pray you would know you are called by God. And I pray that as we go down the mountain, you would have it in your heart to answer that call in a humble and yet obedient way. So first thing is the calling. The second thing is the cleansing. If you're writing notes and you want to tell your wife what it was about, you can say, well, we talked about the calling, and then we talked about the cleansing and how we're to tear down those altars in Judges 6:25. And so there has to be that cleansing, you know, for God to use our lives. You know, we can't go down the mountain holding on to any sins that don't belong or fears that don't belong. And so, again, like I was sharing with you guys, what altars do you need to tear down? What areas of your life, just open up, what areas of your life need to change? I know for me, I can't tell you what the Holy Spirit said to me. The reason being, it's a personal conviction. And if I were to tell you what it was, then I would be playing Holy Spirit in your life. But you have personal convictions that the Holy Spirit, he might say, you need to lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares you. That it's not necessarily a sin for everybody, but it is for you. So you break down those altars. And I like the way Ryan even said that's an aspect of just being obedient, having a heart of obedience. I mean, just if you can just go down the mountain and say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to be obedient and you know, whatever it might be, because what would have happened if Gideon didn't break down those altars? Then he wouldn't have gone any farther. Because like Ryan was saying, and I agree with him, it was like a testing. And some guys, and I've seen it, this is as far as they go. They don't go any farther. God called them to be a pastor or whatever. God called them to this and that. And they didn't really answer because they weren't really willing to be obedient. And so, you know, I encourage you. We're living in this world, and you guys know there's a battle going on, right? What's the battle for? Souls, the world, our country. You know, you might be here thinking, I can't make a difference in the United States of America. You doubter. You quencher. God can use your life just like God used Gideon. He might be calling you to be the one. And I don't know how it would happen. God would have to orchestrate all the events. You guys remember that saying, all that's necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Now, I know we're not good men in and of ourselves, but Barnabas was called a good man. Why? Because God did a good work in his life. So we can't, you know, let it happen on our watch is what I'm saying. And so there's that cleansing that takes place. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, there it is, cleanses himself from the latter, then he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And so 2 Timothy 2:21, you got the calling that my prayer is that you'd answer. You got the cleansing. My prayer is that we'd be obedient and, you know, don't go down the mountain with any sin. You leave it here. And then you have the cutting. And this is where, you know, Ryan went over the fact that some men, you know, they get cut. I don't want to be that man, right? I don't want to be the man that gets cut. 1 Corinthians 9:27, it says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so, remember, Gideon was thinning the ranks, and, you know, the Lord gave him a couple of criteria. Number one, anybody's afraid. And we're talking about a paralyzing fear. We're talking about a fear that would be infectious to all the others. You know, they're complaining. And they're saying things. Why? Because they're afraid. He's, get rid of them. Get rid of them. And I don't want to get cut. And then the other thing was the ones, not just those who have a fearful heart, but those who had an unguarded heart. You know, those guys, they shouldn't be there in the battle too, because we need men who are discerning. We need men who know they're in a war. We are in a war. We need men like that. So you don't want to get cut. But the main reason they got cut was why? Because God wanted to get the glory, huh? And that has to be like just a theme in our life always. Don't give glory to men. because then that robs me of my glory. And don't take the glory. Don't touch the glory. It just has to be, we're just consumed with, it's all about the glory of God. You know, that's where the cutting comes in, right? Remember I always tell you guys, don't touch the gold, don't touch the girls, and don't touch the glory. Don't touch it, right? And then we talked last night about the conquering, and Henry gave such a great study on that. And look at Judges 7, 16. So you can tell your friends what it was all about. Judges 7 and verse 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And then in verse 20, then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands. And we talked about, you know, breaking the vessels. They broke the pitchers and they held the torches in their left hand, the trumpet in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And it's kind of interesting how the victory takes place is when the vessel is broken, and a lot of times we just don't want to be broken. And we've talked about this before. A simple illustration was, what if you tried writing with a pen that had its own mind? Like, okay, I need to sign this check, and you want to go left and it wants to go right. You're like, hey, this is a weird pen, you know? What is it? The pen has to be surrendered in the master's hand, doesn't it? You know, or you got a horse, you got a wild stallion. Before you can really ride it into war and make it effective, it has to be broken of its own will, right? But the thing also about the victory there is that it's not just the sword of the Lord, it's also of Gideon. And that's where we come in, you guys. You know, Henry's talking about participation, and I would add the word cooperation, right? I even like to think of the concept of aggressive cooperation, yielding to the Lord, right? And that's why it's called the Great Commission, because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is looking for men who have these loyal hearts to show himself strong, the Bible says. As we've come up this weekend, let me ask you a question. Are you willing to be one of those men? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, use me? You know, because at the end of the day, we can't think, well, it's just so-and-so and they'll do it. One of the things that I was thinking about is we have an amazing men's ministry. We really do. All the guys that are involved, such a blessing. And at the same time, you guys are all involved in men's ministry. How many of you guys have been blessed by the way that you've seen the guys' fellowship? Hasn't that been a tremendous blessing? I mean, I'm thinking about, you know, this brother here is coming up for the first time, and you got these guys that are just pouring into him. You know, these conversations going on, his life will never be the same. And what it is this amazing guys that have understood it's not just him, but we're all part of the ministry. You know, it's never, ever, ever an aspect of competition. It's cooperation. Like basketball. How many of you guys excited about the Lakers this year? Just out of curiosity. I'm really excited, man, so pray for me. You know, because if they don't do good, I might get in the flesh or something, you know. But at the same time, we're excited about this year of basketball, and you've got all these different players that are hooking up on teams, you know, they're really good. But we're going now into the season, right? What's going to be the key? The key is going to be chemistry. The key is, well, how are these two star players or those four star players or whatever, that team, how will they work together? And when I look at the church, you know, I thank God for the variety that we have here. I thank God some of you guys are really educated and you got these crazy degrees. Some of us, we don't know anything, you know. Some guys, they've done time. Others, they're afraid of you. I mean, just different things, you know. You know, but wouldn't you agree? It's this variety, this diversity that if we embrace it, it becomes this chemistry that just conquers. It's not just the sword of the Lord. It's the sword of Gideon. And I don't care who you are, and I can see all of you guys in this room. I want you to know, and the pastors, we feel about you, that you are valuable. I mean, the last thing in the world, you see this championship team and whatever, you've got some guys that get more publicity or press, but they would be the first to tell you that the ones over here, man, that no one ever hears about, they're like the key component. And that's how I feel. You know, and just think, though, if everyone steps up. Which brings us to our last point, and I'm going to try to go over this real quick. It's in Hebrews 11 and in verse 32. Hebrews 11, as you know, is the Hall of Faith, and Hebrews is a real interesting book. Basically, if you really study the context of it, you'll find that the church was drifting away. They were getting persecuted, and they were getting tempted to go in the wrong direction. And so the writer to Hebrews, we don't know who it is. Some say Paul, some say Barnabas, some say Apollos. We don't know. That'll be one of the first questions maybe when we get to heaven. But whoever it was, he was a brilliant guy. I mean, the guy just knew his Old Testament well, although he primarily used the Septuagint. But he's trying to make a difference. He's saying, hey, church, don't go the wrong way. Just like the book of Judges. You know, the book of Judges, they had this cycle, right? A, B, C, D, E, if I remember correctly. A is apostasy. B is that led to bondage. Then the C is the cry. And it's kind of interesting. When you look at the book of Judges, the cry is the prayer. That's the battle cry. The battle cry is, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, because we can't do this. So the apostasy, the bondage, the cry. And then you have the deliverance, which would then be A, B, C, D, E, would lead to a life of ease. You know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. It led to a peace, a period of prosperity. So right now, I don't know where we're at in church history. I think we're kind of heading towards apostasy. Hebrews kind of dealing with the same thing, people going in the wrong direction. And so this guy writes a letter for correction. He tries to get him in the right place. And he brings them to this place in Hebrews 11. He says, these guys, they did the really, really awesome, awesome things. Awesome things. You read the Old Testament, and Noah moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. I mean, that's awesome. You know, you look at everything in the chapter, amazing things. And then now what he's trying to say as he goes on in chapter 12, he says, and you too. But he mentions these guys that we talked about. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the enemies. And so, real quick, you look at the section here, and the first question is who? And you have Gideon and Samson and Jephthah, they were judges. Barak was more of a general. David was a king. and Samuel was a prophet. And so what you see right there in the little verses is a great variety, right? Teaching us that apparently it doesn't really matter the position or title we wear or bear. Any man can have an impact in the world for good and be used for your family, the ministry, society, even globally, eternally, any man who wants that, right? So there's that variety. You're wondering who. And then the what. And there are nine things mentioned here. I'm just going to read them real quick. Number one, they subdued kingdoms. Think about that. They subdued kingdoms, making a difference in nations. Number two, they worked righteousness, and that means they administered justice. Number three, they obtained promises. Promises that were directed towards the nation of Israel, they were able to receive them through obedience. They stopped the mouths of lions, which probably has a lot to do with lies and Lucifer. Number five, they quenched the violence of fire, meaning that when they went through the tremendous trials, they were able to go through it knowing that Jesus was with them, kind of like in, you know, you read Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. And then they escaped the edge of the sword. And we're going to see later that some didn't survive. Others died. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They became valiant where? In battle. So a lot of times we think, well, he's going to make me strong first, and then I'll go forward. And God says, no, it happens when you go. And then the last thing is they turn to flight. The armies of the enemies. So you have the who, you have the what, and then, I mean, the who, the what, and then the how. And the how is that they did it by faith. And at the end of the day, when we're studying the life of Gideon, you're wondering, well, how did it all happen? There's something that you want to grow in your life. Is you want faith. You got to be able to take steps of faith. You know, you can't just stay where it's safe. You can't just stay in the comfort zones. I mean, there is an aspect of, yeah, God's good, you know, and he'll take care of you wherever you are. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you won't see the Red Sea open. You won't see, you know, the Jordan River open. You won't see the great promises obtained. And that's what Gideon did. But you look at his life and you're like, well, it didn't look like he had a lot of faith, huh? Because he was afraid. When did he tear the altars down? At night, because he was a little afraid probably, huh? But he did it, right? He's looking for, you know, setting the fleece and, you know, different things. He has to be encouraged by the dream and all that kind of stuff. And like Ryan said, courage is not necessarily the absence of fear. It's facing your fears. Don't let fear paralyze you from following God, wherever that might be, guys. And I mean that with all my heart. Because that's how Gideon did what he did. You know, you might be here and you're like, well, I believe. Yeah, but do you behave? You know, what does James say? He says, someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. And James says, show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Gideon went out and did what he needed to do. And I pray that we would do the same, you guys. Faith is just taking God at his word, not being reckless, but listening to his voice through his word and by his Holy Spirit. And as we hear his voice, whatever those marching orders are, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's how we can make a difference. That's how I think the military today, they have the Congressional Medal of Honor, you know, that's the highest award that can be given. You know, that's how we can win that award, so to speak. I mean, to me, I mean, I'm just thinking, and I think God's kind of changed my heart. I just want the coach's award, you know. I want that, Lord. You're the one that has been so good to me all my life, and you're pulling out the 110% from me every single day. And I'm doing this for you. People might not realize it. They might think I have different motives or whatever. They're going to misjudge you, you guys. That's okay. Don't let it hinder you in the slightest. You just do what God's called you to do, and you're going to be best. One last thing. When I was thinking about the crown, and I know you guys are going to make fun of me right here, but I'm just going to finish with this, okay? We're going to have communion. What's the crown? Ultimately, what would you say the crown is? The reward is? Bringing God glory, definitely. But I think of it this way, and because it's the same concept, it is pleasing God. So a crown to me is an upside down frown, which is a smile on God's face. Now, one day when we're there, that's what I want. Lord, I wanted to live a life that would be pleasing to you. And so I pray you guys, we would have that heart. You know, in the military, in the battle, in the war, they have this saying. You guys have heard this, I'm sure. That all gave some, but some gave all. Which camp do you want to be in? Right? You want to be in the ones that gave all. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, your love, your grace. I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, and to answer the call, to know what, Lord, to clean. Father God, I don't want to be cut. I pray we'd conquer. I pray there'd be a crown. I pray you bless these guys abundantly, Father. And as we have communion now, Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to even ask by your grace, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, what do we need to do? Give us some of the divine details as far as how we can go down the mountain and in a way that would be victorious, that this can actually truly be a turning point for our lives. So we love you, Lord. We thank you. And we just pray you bless this time. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.